Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we left off last time with a very critical prophecy as we're studying the book of Revelation. It sends us into many places. Daniel is going to be one of those major places, along with Isaiah, Ezekiel, a lot of the prophets of the Old Testament, some of the minor prophets, Psalms, turn there. There we viewed a very incredible scene, a heavenly scene of the Father, God the Father, seated on the throne, holding in his right hand a scroll, which represents his last will and testament. It also represents the title deed to the planet Earth, to the universe. And then this one who appears as a lamb having been slain, none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, come and is worthy, it says there, to take the scroll and to open its seals, and he's going to begin to do that in chapter 6. And then from that, as the seals begin to be broken, there will be an unleashing of a campaign on the part of God from heaven against planet Earth. You've heard of wars. You've seen wars. You have not seen one like this one. When omnipotence wages war, that's another way you could title the book of Revelation. As he reigns, as he wars in omnipotence, it answers or finalizes the question that we have around us all the time. How can a loving God allow and tolerate evil and wrong? Well, he can't. But he is currently, seemingly at least, because as much as he wants to end wickedness and evil, he does not want to end those who commit it. He doesn't want to end us, and so he's trying his best he can to separate the sin from the sinners. He's trying his best he can to give opportunity for as many as possible who would come to faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and then the end will come, but obviously not everyone will. And so he'll begin to reign in this way. He will begin to answer the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Ever prayed that prayer? Well, he will answer that prayer someday and in a major way. So what we have basically in Revelation chapter 5 is we have a prelude to judgment. And we begin, we've looked at that for a while now. We began last time, though, looking at this Daniel chapter 9, this critical prophecy. That is the building blocks, the foundation, the framework, basically, for all of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, is this prophecy contained here in Daniel 9. It's like the bone structure of it. We begin to build the rest of the body around this structure here in Daniel 9. And before we go back to that, we're going to be there. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 in just a minute. Before we do that, though, I want to go by way of review. Revelation requires us to know so much, requires us to have it operating and all put together and formulated in our head, and that we don't miss a beat, because if you miss a beat, you're going to miss a point. If you miss a point, you miss a whole thing. And so it all is tied together, and it'll all unravel if we don't hold it all together. So I wanted to go by way of review of what the basics that we need to know at this point, backing all the way to the beginning. We need to know that God created planet Earth perfect. Not only planet Earth, but also mankind and all creatures were perfect. Never intended to die. Never intended to get sick. I hear us all coughing and sneezing, and my throat's starting to feel a little weird. And, you know, none of this was the way God created it. This is the way we had it. This is the way we created it. God created it perfect. Our original ancestors fell. They were tempted by a dark lord that we call Satan, and they fell to his ruse. And as a result, we have what we have. We fell under a curse. Mankind was separated from God because of the sin. He was in a fallen state that the Bible refers to as being lost. A lost sheep, and we've talked about sheep a couple of times. You know what a lost sheep is? It stays lost. Sheep are stupid. They don't know their way back. Sheep are seriously stupid. A lost sheep is the same thing as a dead sheep, by the way. It's the same thing. If he isn't dead yet, he will be very quickly, because they cannot protect themselves. They do not know their way back. And so we are sheep. Now we've separated ourselves from our shepherd because we decided to rebel against him. Which is, again, sheep are stupid, and that was a stupid move. But our ancestors did that, and we've been separated from him for all these ages. As a result of being, not only were, as a result of the fall, were we separated from God, we were also separated from our intent. Our intent was to rule over planet Earth. God removed that from us, and that by default passed to this dark lord that we submitted ourselves to back in the Garden of Eden. He's been in charge ever since. Jesus Christ, ergo coming of Jesus Christ. He came to do, well, he says it in his own words. I'll put it on the screen for you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What was lost? The relationship between God and that which he had created. First of all, mankind. He was separated from us, not willing that we perish, though. He sends His one and only Son to die to take our place so that we can have an avenue. The only avenue, mark it carefully, the only avenue back to God is through Jesus Christ. You must trust Him as personal Savior. You're not going to be good enough to overcome the fact that you've broken His laws. And if you die in that state, you will have to pay eternally for the laws that you've broken. They're eternal laws. They have eternal consequences. There's no statute of limitations on them. So be very careful that you come to the one who's come to seek and to save which was lost, and that you not try to get to heaven any other way. He came to seek and save what was lost. First of all, that was mankind. Secondly, it was the whole universe. And so we have this picture of the one who was slain in Revelation 5 taking the title deed to the universe from the Father. He's earned it. So it was originally in the hands of men. They sinned. Passed into the hands of a dark lord. It was wrested from the hands of the dark lord by the sacrifice of another man, and is now in the hands of another man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He is going to come. And so the issue is basically, even though Satan has lost the title deed, if you will, he's not giving up. He's not going to just move off the property and say, oh, well, okay, you bought it, I give up. He's not going to do that. He's going to fight. And because he's going to fight, and because he's going to throw up warfare, then God is going to wage war against him and against those who follow him, which is going to involve the whole planet, because the whole planet is under his dominion. This warfare, basically, this show of force on the part of God, is the concern of the majority of the book of Revelation. That's why it's bloody and nasty, because the devil's not going to give up, nor are those who follow him. And so we have to have all these pieces together in our head constantly, in flowing, so that we can add to them new things and new revelations, if you will, and new understandings of what God is trying to teach us here. So now we're ready, with that in mind, to progress on here to Daniel chapter 9. Now, we started last time in the middle of Daniel 9, and I want us to back up to the very beginning, just because it adds to the flavor of what's taking place here, and also helps us, gives us a little bit of insight on how to interpret prophecy, because Daniel's going to interpret prophecy in a simple and straightforward way, and it becomes our template by which we can interpret it. Now watch. Daniel, of course, is an exile. He's an Israeli, and he's been under the Babylonians. Now he's under the Medes and Persians, and he's an older man by this time. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Midian of Midian descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What he's talking about here is he's reading the book of Jeremiah. There's two different places. This is one of them. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Two different places it says in Jeremiah the same thing. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you. He's speaking to the whole nation of Israel in this case. I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Speaking of Israel in general and Jerusalem in particular. So 70 years. So Daniel is reading this. And so how does he interpret 70 years? The only way you can, 70 years. 70 years, not allegorical, it's not figurative, it's not spiritual. So here's what I want to point out here. This is finished and done, and they did last exactly 70 years, and they did come back to Jerusalem. But the important thing here is I've got a writer of prophecy, Daniel, right? Who is reading another prophet's prophecy. How does he interpret it? Literally. Literally, which is going to be the way we're going to interpret prophecy. The only way to interpret prophecy is literal. Let me just say this. This is a little diatribe that should apply to interpreting all prophecy. If the literal sense makes good sense, 70 years functions for me, doesn't it? It does for you. Then seek no other sense. It's when we allegorize and we spiritualize, as they call it, which is a misnomer, definitely, these texts, we turn into something that it never intended to be, and that's when we have all these weird interpretations of what revelation and prophecy means, because we simply will not follow the rules. The rules are, it's literal. They're going to come to a 1,000-year period in the book of Revelation. How should we interpret that? It's 1,000 years. It's not 1,000,000 years, and it's not 2 days, and it's not, there's an amillennialist out there that says there is no millennium. Okay, whatever. They're crazy, though. They're nuts. They don't follow the rules of Scripture. Daniel, when he interprets prophecy, interprets literally. We're going to see in a little bit, Jesus, when he interprets Daniel literally. Amazing. So I got two guys inspired, one of them inspired by God, the other one who is God, interpreting Scripture and how they do it. Literally. Let the Scripture say what they say. The best commentary on Scripture is not Brother Bill or your commentaries or any of your favorite preachers. It's the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. So let it speak. All right. So we're here in Daniel, and he's interpreted it literally. Let's skip down here to verse 4. Notice how he prays. He reads literally that there's going to be 70 years. He looks at his, sundial and says, it's coming up. And so he begins to pray that God would indeed do it, because he looks at his people and he says, we're no better. We're still as wicked as we were before. Why should God be nice to us when we haven't been good to him? But God's going to fulfill his promise nonetheless. And so Daniel begins to pray to that end in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, he said, my God, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled even in turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. Righteousness, he says, belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. So he prays this great prayer of supplication, but it's just one. You got an Israeli here, Daniel, praying for his nation. Let me just say this as just a parenthetical here, just to flash forward just briefly into the study of Revelation. This is one Israeli praying a prayer of repentance. But listen to me very carefully. When the nation prays this way of Israel, the end will come quickly. When the nation turns in all their heart in repentance towards God, they're not doing that right now. You'll travel into Israel and ask them about God today. I've done that. Very few of them know God at all. Most of them believe their God doesn't exist. They are, by and large, an atheistic country. Even though they still observe religious holidays and they still use the name of God in careful ways, they really don't believe he actually exists. They believe the Bible is just something that was contrived. They don't believe the way we do about the Scriptures. They used to. They don't anymore. But the day is coming in which they will turn in repentance towards God. And when they do, the end will come. Watch what Hosea has to say about that prayer service. I will go away. This is God speaking. I will go away and return to my place, which means he had to have left his place, right? Did he ever do that? Yeah, he did. He left heaven and came to earth and became a man, didn't he? And then did he not go away? Yes, he did. 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't come back, but he's coming, right? I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, as Daniel is here. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And trust me, the end will come when they do. The end will come. These last 7 years that we're going to be getting to, which is the concern of most Revelation, is Israel turning back to their God. So the day is coming. Anyway, so this prayer that Daniel prays of repentance on behalf of his nation Israel is an interrupted prayer, as we saw last time. Down in verse 20, take a look. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting a supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, remember, Gabriel isn't just a New Testament angel. He's around. He's been around for a long time. The man Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Read it at about 6 in the afternoon. And he gave me instructions and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. As I said, he's going to give him way more than he asked for here. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding to the vision. And he's about to open up to him this incredible vision that's going to take Daniel all the way from where he is currently in history, which is about 700 years prior to Christ, all the way to the very end, past where we are today. It's amazing prophecy. The scope of it is enormous. 70 weeks, he says in verse 24, as we saw last time, not weeks of days, not weeks of months, But 70 weeks of years, 490 years, he says, have been decreed for your people and for your holy city. And here's the scope of those 490 years. At the end of them, essentially, the finish of transgression, that hasn't happened yet, has it? And make an end of sin. I haven't noticed sin ending at all. No indication it's even close. To make atonement for iniquity, arguably that did happen 2,000 years ago at the cross. But the rest of this hasn't. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up vision and prophecy, all the prophecy of the Scripture to be fulfilled? No, nowhere close today, but it's coming. And to anoint the most holy place. As we saw last time, this is a very mathematical prophecy. 490 years, literally, has been prophesied, and he's going to break them into two sections. One of them is the 69 of the 70 weeks, and the other one's going to be the 70th week. The 70th week we didn't talk about last time. We talked about the 69, which, as we saw last time, were contiguous. 69 sevens, or 483 years, began at a particular point, as Daniel is described to Daniel here in verse 25. So are you to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which equals 69, right? There's going to be a contiguous progression from the time of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes into Jerusalem. There will be exactly 483 years. And as we saw last time, it was to the day. We've got to know several things. One, we've got to know the trigger, which, by the way, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was March 14th, 445 BC. We've got to know the number of days since then. 173,880, which brings us to, as we saw last time, April 6, 32 AD, which was the very day that Christ rode into Jerusalem. It's the very day that all his ministry, he's constantly shushing people. He won't let the demons talk, and he won't different people. We know you are the Messiah of God. He would shut them up. He would heal people and say, don't tell anybody. His brothers took him aside and says, listen, anybody that wants to rise to prominence makes their name known. They didn't like him. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like his political campaign. Well, he wasn't in a political campaign. He's the Son of God. Anyway, he shushes them his whole ministry, and then at the very end, he orchestrates it. And he tells the Pharisees, if the disciples don't proclaim me as king, the rocks will cry out, didn't he? Somebody's going to call me king today, because this day is important. This day was the day that was prophesied in the book of Daniel to the day. And he comes in, he weeps over Jerusalem that day, and he says, if you had only known this day, the things that would make for peace. But now, notice, 4 days before his crucifixion, now it will be removed from you. We like to think that God has set Israel aside because they crucified their Messiah. The Scripture says different. Scripture says because they didn't recognize the day of their visitation, they were set aside. 4 days prior to the fact, the crucifixion was an aftermath. It was going to happen because they had already rejected him and didn't recognize what their Scripture said about it. So this is a very mathematical prophecy fulfilled to the day. And it is a template by which we are able to discern how the remainder of the prophecy, this, if you will, the remaining seven of Daniel, this remaining 70th week, 69 weeks have been fulfilled. They were 483 years contiguous. Now we have seven more years. These 483 were fulfilled to the day, and they were fulfilled by Christ. So how is the last week of Daniel going to be fulfilled? The same way. To the day, starting with a trigger. To the day, and then those 7 years are going to be fulfilled to the day, and they're going to be ended by Christ himself riding, listen, triumphantly into Jerusalem. We call the entry of Christ on Palm Sunday the triumphal entry. There was nothing triumphal about it, guys. A handful of guys were saying, praise God, glory in the highest, you know, the king has come. Hosanna in the highest. Everybody else was saying, boo, we hate him. What is he doing in here? They crucified him 4 days later. No triumphal entry. He just offered himself to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. There's a day coming in which he will enter triumphantly. And it won't be an option of whether you can praise him or not on that day. It will be forced. It will be coerced. And to those who will not, that's Revelation. You think about it, he's God, he rules the whole universe, and we're going to sit back and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to praise you. Well, I don't think I'm going to let you live. In fact, I'm going to send you to a place that's worse than dying, a place called hell. That's what's going to happen to every single person. Hear me clearly. Every single person who dies or who lives outside of Christ. There's but one remedy. There's but one answer and one way to heaven, and there's but one. There is no statute of limitations on sin. There is no probation. There is no time off with good behavior. It is a forever and ever in a place called hell that, among other things, means you're separated from ever from the one who created you. That's what's coming. So there is coming a day in which all that we know about Christ, the gentle blue-eyed man sitting in a pasture petting a lamb, which he is definitely that, he will be more than that to us. He will come as conquering, reigning king. And so anyway, we have this now, this floater, this 70th week, as it's called, this remaining 7 years that's been separated from the first 483. And we begin to be taught about that here in verse 26, so let's consider it. It says, then after the 62 weeks, that is the previous 483 years, the Messiah, notice, will be cut off and have nothing. It's interesting that when Jesus walked the earth and began to tell his disciples, among others, that he was going to be killed, what did they all say? No way! That's not going to happen to you! No Messiah is supposed to die. You're supposed to come and conquer. Well, notice what it says in their Bible. It says in their Bible and their Hebrew language, Daniel writing this, that the Messiah would die. That's the word cut off means cut off like this. So he's going to die. The Messiah will be cut off after the first 483 years. In fact, he did. 4 days before, he's rejected by Israel. 4 days later, he's crucified. And the people, notice, of the prince who is to come. The first clear reference to the Antichrist in your Bible. Mark it carefully. There it is. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city, that is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. We know who they were. AD 70, five Roman legions marched on Jerusalem. They killed 1.5 million Jews. They leveled the city. They destroyed the temple, the sanctuary. 30 years later, they came back and they plowed the city under, literally. They sowed it with salt, plowed it under, changed the name of the whole place to Palestine, no longer called Israel. Why did they call it Palestine? Because the Romans hated the Jews, hated them, murdered them, killed them. And I would say, as they were acting, they deserved to be hated. They were terrible. But nonetheless, Israel has been out of the land since AD 70. They came back in 1948. And so we have the people of the prince who is to come, which tells us several things about this guy we call the Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come were the Romans. So who's this guy going to be? It's going to be Roman. I don't start hunting down Italians. Rome was multiple nationalities. Rome was all of Europe and northern Africa. Paul, who was a Semitic, he was a Middle Eastern person, was a Roman citizen. So when we start labeling somebody Antichrist, he's going to be Italian, he's going to be this and that, it's totally bogus. Don't listen to any of it. The clear indication of who he is going to be this marker, as I said in verse 27. It's going to mark him as the Antichrist, and we're going to get to that. But consider here, notice first of all, it tells us a couple of things. That the prince who is to come is going to be from the Roman Empire. Secondly, it tells us there's an interval between the time of the Messiah's death and the time of the beginning of the 70th week. Now, what I mean by an interval, watch. And again, in verse 26, take a look. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened 40 years after the Messiah was cut off. There's an implied interval here. And in fact, if you think just for a second, the interval has been 2,000 years up until this point, almost. We have this interval, this unspoken of, undisclosed interval of time that has happened. God marked off 483 years without stopping even for a second. But at the pinnacle of all of history, the crucifixion and resurrection of his son, he stops time. And time as far as prophecy is concerned, has been postponed. But when it starts again, we only have 7 more years. You follow me? 483 years are contiguous. God stops time at the crucifixion of his son. Time has not started even until today, as far as the game clock, if you will, is concerned. And then time will start again as soon as this trigger happens in verse 27 that we'll get to. The interval that I want to talk to you about, though, think about it this way. God's timepiece is Israel. When Israel is in focus, time, the game clock is playing. When Israel is not in focus, as they have been for the past 2,000 years, they've been set aside, then the game clock is not going. And there's just this undisclosed interval. How many of you know that a football game is only supposed to last an hour and 15 minutes? Do you know that? Anybody ever been to a football game that lasted an hour and 15 minutes? Minimum of 3 hours, right? Because there's a lot of other stuff that goes on. Hour and 15 minutes, I get four quarters, 15 minutes long, and one half that's only supposed to be 15 minutes long. Now, have you ever seen a half that only lasted 15 minutes? There's no such thing. But that regulation game is supposed to be that way. We don't play by the regulations. At least, say, we got all kinds of intervals of time in there. The game clock, if you will, starts and stops on a regular basis. Anytime anybody steps out of bounds, the game clock stops. Anytime there is a first down or a penalty or a timeout, the game clock stops. And there's no telling how long ago. I've been to an hour and 15-minute football game that lasted 5 hours. That's just the way it is. And then you have at least 30 minutes for a halftime. So you've got all this time that works into the football game that has nothing to do with the game clock. And that's the same thing that's taking place here. The game clock has 490 years on it, guys. 483 years of that time has already clicked off. Then God stopped the clock. At His bidding, it will stay stopped. And at His bidding, it will start again. But when it starts, it will not stop again until all is said and done. Until it's over. And you only got 7 years. 7 years, by the way, to the day. If God can work 483 years to the day, trust me, He can work out 7 years to the day. So 7 years to the day. By the way, these 7 years are broken in half. Let's go ahead and read verse 27 so we can see the half mark, if you will. And he, that is the Antichrist, the prince who is to come. This is how you're going to know who he is. He's not going to go around with the 666 tattooed on his head. He's not going to have horns coming out of the top of his head. And he's not going to say, I'm the Antichrist. And he's not going to do any of those kind of things. The way you're going to know him first is because there's going to be a person who rises to the pinnacle of rulership over the planet Earth. And the thing that's going to mark him is he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel. Notice it says, conferred a covenant with the many for 1 week. That's not a week of days, it's a week of years. And why can he only do it for a week? Because that's all that's left. And by his confirming of the covenant, I don't know what that covenant means necessarily, I have some conjectures, we'll get to that later. But just know this, when you see someone make all the deals of peace that they're trying to make, when he actually brokers peace in the Middle East with Israel for a 7-year period, then the game clock starts running. And this man will eventually become this huge individual that we know of as the Antichrist. Notice what he does here. In the middle, it says, of the week, continuing in verse 27, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering, that is, in the temple of God in Jerusalem, which isn't there, by the way, today. But it's going to be built, because this requires it to be built. He's going to put a stop to it. We know because of Revelation, he's going to set himself up to be worshipped there. He's going to put a throne inside the temple in Jerusalem and say, I'm God, worship me. And if you hadn't figured out he's the Antichrist by then you should know by then. By the way, if you're still here by then, you got other problems. So it's not, just figuring out who the Antichrist is the least of your issues. The fact that you're still here is a major issue. You should not be here by that time. You should not. And if you are, you really need to come to terms with God's Son, Jesus, quickly. Very quickly. So he's going to break it in half. The middle of the 7-year period, he's going to cut it directly in half. And the Bible refers to these two halves are identical. They're exactly 3.5 years to the day. It refers to them as 3.5 years. It refers to them as time, times, and half a time. That also is an ancient way of referring to 3.5 years. It refers to them as 42 months. Again, 3.5 years. Or 1,260 days, which, by the way, is to the day, 3.5 years. The most documented interval of time in the entire Bible is Daniel's 70th week. 8-to-1 ratio over Jesus' first coming, by the way. For every single prophecy of Jesus' first coming, there are 8 prophecies of his second coming. 17 books in your Old Testament give preeminence to this single period of time. And to understand them, you must understand that they're focused on this and nothing else. It is like Jesus' first coming, this is a mathematical prophecy that will be fulfilled on the predicted day, just as his first coming was. These events are spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and many other places. He will confirm a covenant with Israel. Chapter 6, we're in chapter 5 of Revelation. Chapter 6 begins with the breaking of the first seal. And after the breaking of the first seal, one comes riding on a white horse. He has this messianic appearance to him, carrying a covenant. But he's not the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. And thus begins, as I said, this campaign from heaven against this Messiah, against the Dark Lord, against all those who follow them. And so it's going to, then the end will come very rapidly. In fact, exactly seven years later. He'll bring an end to the sacrifice. Notice, stop the sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Abomination refers to an idol. He's going to set himself up to be worshipped in the temple of God. And even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. By the way, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen when he walked the planet Earth. He said the same thing in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 21 and following, Jesus said this, "Therefore, you, when you see the abomination that caused desolation," he's talking about the exact same thing here in verse 27. He's referring right back to Daniel. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet," notice, you got Jesus the Son of God interpreting prophecy. How does he do it? Literally. There's going to be a literal abomination. There's going to be a throne or an idol or the Antichrist himself or something that sits in the temple of God in Jerusalem on the mountain, Mount Zion over there. And there's going to be something from this Antichrist that's going to say, "I'm king, I'm God," etc. Notice what Jesus says. "When you see it standing in the holy place, for there, then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved." God is going to wage war. Wage war. Nuclear would be a piece of cake compared to what he's going to do. Conventional warfare, nothing compared to what he's going to do. When omnipotence wages war, then you have, that's why Jesus says, listen, why is it going to be 7 years? Because it just ain't going to take that long. It only takes 7 years because, and it's taken 7 years only because God is holding back. He starts off partially and then he increases and then it's full blown and then of course Christ comes and it's over. The end is coming. The end is coming, and the bottom line is where do we stand with Christ? This end is coming. Don't know when. I know several things. I know there's no temple in Jerusalem. They've got to have that before this end will come. There's got to be a world leader who's going to broker peace with Israel. I haven't seen that happen yet, even though many of our heads of state have tried it. It hadn't worked. Not going to work until it's allowed to work. There's going to be an end coming, but listen, I would dare say that for most of us, our end will come before this. Our end, when we draw our last breath, and when we were immediately carried to the presence of God, and when we're going to have to answer a question for all eternity, where we're going to go. And by the way, the question will have already been answered by then, by us. What have you done with my son? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to not be a good example, and not to be a good teacher, and not to do some miracles, and not to be one more crazy religious leader out there. He sent him to save us. He came and he died and he laid his life down. And so what is required of us now is we must accept his terms of peace. We must accept what he did for us in order to be rescued. Have you done that? Have you done that? I'm not asking if you know about Jesus or if you're familiar with some of the stuff I'm talking about. No, have you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you done that? You really need to. You don't need to leave this building until you've done it. That is something of all things you need to have taken care of. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray for the person here, he or she. I pray, God, that if they have not come to a place where they've accepted you, where they've called out to you and said, "Save me, forgive me, be my Savior," Lord, I pray that they would do that right now, that they would get, of all the things they need to get straight in their life, they need to get it straight with the Creator, the one who created them, the one who is allowing them to live right now, the one to whom we will all have to answer. Lord God, I pray that we would get it straight with you. And for those of us who already know you, we need to get it straight. We need to get it straight. We need to live right. We need to quit living for ourselves. We need to quit ignoring you and giving you only portions of our time. You need to be absolute Lord of us. We need to not be able to say no to you under any circumstances, but always yes. May our answers be yes to you today. Lord, be glorified now in this time of invitation. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.